Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and pipe. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So Psalm 150 is the last psalm in the book of Psalms. And it is the culmination of all that has gone before it. It is a sweeping doxology, a magnificent prayer urging us to praise God. It would be hard to imagine a more comprehensive proclamation to praise Yahweh. One writer points out that the hallelujah heard over and over again, if you were to read it in Hebrew, is heard 10 times in this psalm. And it's hard to believe that that number isn't intentional. Think of the Ten Commandments. Or maybe it's a memory device for God's children corresponding to our 10 little fingers. It feels as though the psalm was specifically designed to end the Psalter, which is the book of Psalms. After all the poetic and powerful exploration of Israel's experience with their covenant God in the previous 149 psalms, the only fitting conclusion is hallelujah, praise the Lord. Praise Yahweh for all that He has, for all that He is, and for all that He has done. One person says that God in His greatness deserves our praises. Another points out that the praise grows verse by verse. Praise God for His deeds of power, it says in verse 2. To remember the good things that God does for us is like a motor that turns on our praise. As with our friends and our loved ones, so it is with God. To recall the good things that we have seen or received increases our thankfulness and deepens our joy. We are to praise Yahweh both in His sanctuary and in His mighty expanse. So there are simply no limits to the places where we might praise God. We are to praise God with every instrument we can get our hands on. As the list of instruments unfolds in this psalm, each one gets louder, less controlled, more chaotic than the last. Some of the scholars pointed out that all the instruments listed here in Psalm 150 constituted every instrument known to the ancient world. And one writer says, in the world behind the text of Psalm 150, in the world that produced this psalm, there was no musical instrument that was too loud, too clanging, too clashing, too vulgar to praise God. Another writer says that praising the Lord requires many sounds, sounds that are not necessarily traditionally considered worshipful. Stand at the busiest street corner in your community and tune into the sounds around you. In what ways might that cacophony be praising the Lord? Psalm 150 reminds us that praising the Lord is not going to be a silent endeavor. And that's not surprising, since we praise the God who is not silent. God spoke creation into being. We are to praise God, too, with dancing. That is, with our entire bodies. That might be hard for those of us who hold Baptist sensibilities, but it is well represented in Scripture and in traditions other than our own. One person says it this way, God is so great that we say hallelujah with our hands. God is so great we say hallelujah with our feet. God is so great we say hallelujah with our voices. Grab a tambourine and dance. Stand, sit, kneel, move your body, praise the Lord. Our movements can be used to worship God too. And who is to praise the Lord? Well, there are no limits here either. Take a breath in, take a breath out. You all have breath. You all can praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That certainly doesn't leave anybody or even any creature out, does it? In Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul puts it this way: at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One writer says this: it's not just the people of Israel that are to praise God, it's all the nations. And it's not just human beings, it's all creation. And it's not even just earth's inhabitants, it's the hosts of heaven. It is God who has given breath to all creatures, and the highest use of our breath is to praise the God who gave it to us. This psalm calls everyone, everywhere, to praise God in any way that they can. You can't get much more comprehensive than that. One writer sums it up this way: we celebrate and praise in every manner possible our God, to whom we owe our very existence. We sing praises because of God's creation, God's intervention, God's preservation. The very existence of God provides sufficient impetus for us to praise. God has done great things for us. The mighty deeds of our Creator cannot be matched. The monumental greatness of God cannot be surpassed. To God be the glory for the great things he has done. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Let the soprano sing of God's sovereignty. Altos give a crescendo of adoration. Tenors triumphantly declare the marching on of Elohim's truth. Basses belt out with power your testimony of the blessings of our Redeemer. Every worshiper, every vocalist, every musician, posture your hearts as though the Creator of the universe is your only audience. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So it's fitting that the book of Psalms should end in this way. There is a little bit of the last things, or what we call in theological studies as eschatology, about this psalm. We've noted the connection with breath here. Everything that has breath is to praise the Lord. And it's from God that we all draw our breath. Psalm 104 says, "All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. And when you send your spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the ground." Our breath is borrowed from God. And all the time that we are allotted to have breath, its highest purpose is to return to the Creator praise. And if we flip from the book of Psalms all the way to the book of Revelation, we get a glimpse into the heavenly throne room. And among the many wonderful and fantastic sights in that book, we see a glorious place, and we also see people and creatures praising God. "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousand and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory forever and ever.'" So at the end of all things, praise is what we are going to be doing. And so it's fitting that we should be reminded of that here at the end of this book of the Psalms, which, as we pointed out all along our journey through this book, gives us the language to participate in the faith. Our faith will end with us praising and giving glory to God. And so this book, which talks about our journey through faith, ends with praising God. Praise that is loud and effusive and overflowing and all-encompassing. As one writer pointed out, Psalms 146 to 150 represent the end of such a life, being lost in the praise of God that comes from creation itself and from all its components. Bible commentator James Mays suggests that if we look at the entire book of Psalms, we can see a pattern. In Psalm 1, We see a commendation to keep God's law or Torah. But Psalm 150 ends instead with an invitation to praise the Lord as the use or the purpose of our life. As one writer says, when we keep God's law, this does arrive at obedience, but obedience is not the goal of keeping the law. Finally, such a life arrives at unencumbered praise. And so in this light, the expectation of the Old Testament is not, as we often suppose, simply obeying God, but it's adoration of God. The book of Psalms ends with a stunning call to praise. And history will end with such praise, and the new creation will be full of this praise, because that praise has been God's ultimate goal from the beginning. The praise which Psalm 150 calls us to is our reason for existence. When we praise God this way, we fulfill our destiny and become all that God means us to be. So the fact that Psalm 150 ends here with a ringing praise to God is because this is our goal from the very beginning. This is where our journey of faith will end up. This is its ultimate purpose. We cannot, however, and we dare not forget the fact that while this is where we end up, this is the end of our journey, this is the ultimate goal, there is a good bit between here and there. We have noted throughout our series on the Psalms that no one psalm is going to perfectly express every place that you might be or are at in your journey of faith. And so while we end here with ringing praise to God, we cannot forget all that has gone before. We have been looking at the Psalms through theologian Walter Brueggemann's excellent framework, which he divides the Psalms into Psalms of orientation, disorientation, and reorientation, or a new orientation. And it's well summed up by this author. There are Psalms that express the fundamental orientation of God's people, faith, obedience, keeping God's law, based on God's promises and God's mighty acts. But there are also Psalms that capture those times in life when we get disoriented because God seems to have forsaken us, obedience doesn't seem to work, the promises seem unfulfilled, and we wonder if it's all true. And there are also Psalms of reorientation, when things come back together and we have a new and more mature, more nuanced, more subtle view of God and of the life of obedient faith. So while Psalm 150 is the end of the book of Psalms, the concluding doxology, the fitting conclusion, while it puts the focus on God, where all the focus should be anyway, we cannot read Psalm 150 without remembering everything that has gone before this. The Psalms are called praises in Hebrew, and yet a third of the Psalms are lament or crying out to God for help. And that's especially true if you read at the very beginning of the Psalms. Very many of those are crying out to God for help. And there's a lot to cry out to God for. There are so many times where things are not as they should be. One writer says that after all, there are moments and days and seasons when the praise of an all-powerful creator or the praise of the world that God made does not come easy, nor does it feel natural, or even perhaps right. In the face of disaster, next to the bedside of a cancer patient, by a grieving parent, imperative to praise can ring hollow, no matter how big or grand or amazing the Creator's deeds might be. And so when we say that Psalm 150 urges all people everywhere to praise God, that does not mean that we ignore lament or crying out to God for help. The call to praise God is not a call to ignore all those other emotions that we see present throughout the book of Psalms, emotions like despair, anger, confusion, questioning. One writer says that the call to praise throughout the Psalms, throughout Psalm 150, takes on an even more profound meaning when it's placed in the worship and praise of God in the day-to-day, especially when the day-to-day includes early mornings, stomach aches, worries over bills, unemployment, social injustices, travel plans, sick relatives, And of course, all the wonderful and good things that can happen in our day-to-day world. The call to praise God does not ignore those parts of life, does not ask us to gloss them over or to pretend that all things are always well. In fact, there's a sense that the call to praise God is even more profound against the backdrop of the murkiness that makes up everyday life in this world. And perhaps that's why this psalm, as many people pointed out, doesn't actually list why we need to praise God, partly because the 149 psalms that came before it did that. But all it says is to praise God with all we have and all we are. As the popular praise song puts it, there are 10,000 reasons to give God praise. One writer says, now just do it. It's time to stop talking, stop thinking, stop complaining, stop weeping, stop praying, and just praise the Lord. And that can sound a bit abrupt and a bit cold, but not if we have deeply explored all the experiences and dimensions that we might have in our life with God, as the rest of the book of Psalms does. Then out of the depths, we should simply give God all the praise. It's our duty, but it's also our privilege and our blessing. How very different the book of Psalms would be if it had ended with a mourning and depressing lament. The book is filled with lament, and for that we should thank God. But we should also thank God that lament isn't the only or the last word in the life of faith. There will finally be praise. Psalm 150 calls us to anticipate that the last word in our worship, even our lament, is praise. Praise will be the last word in our worship, the last word in our journey with God. And perhaps it might help, even from the depths and the valleys of our lives, to remember that the worst thing that we go through does not have the last word. Our worst experiences and our most horrible days are not the things that are going to define us and pursue us forever. Instead, goodness and mercy will pursue us all the days of our lives. And for that, we praise God. One writer says that the book of Psalms is an invitation to let our faith breathe, to praise God, not because all is necessarily well when we pray, but because God listens to us and answers prayer. The living God often surprises us, but never lets us down. This is the profound conviction which undergirds these ancient prayers. The wonder that is everything in human existence, from the highest joy to the deepest desolation, has a place in the book of Psalms. And nothing is filtered out. And so prayer embraces life whole so as to bring it before God. In this case, praise is more than just praying to God when things go right. It is all of life as it enters mercy's light. And I think that's about as good a definition for praise, and especially the kind of praise that we find summed up in Psalm 100. And 50 at the end here of the book of Psalms. It is all of life as it enters mercy's light. As usual, Eugene Peterson's words illuminate this point quite well. He writes, "This is not a word of praise slapped onto whatever mess we're in at the moment. This crafted conclusion of Psalms tells us that our prayers are going to end in praise, but that it also is going to take a while to get there. Don't rush it. It may take years, decades even, before certain prayers arrive at hallelujahs. Not every prayer is capped off with praise. In fact, most prayers, if the book of Psalms is a true guide, do not end in praise. But prayer, a praying life, finally becomes praise. Prayer is always reaching toward praise and will finally arrive there. If we persist in prayer, if we laugh and cry, if we doubt and believe, if we struggle and dance and then struggle again, we will surely end up at Psalm 150, on our feet, applauding encore, encore." Just as light is more profound against a backdrop of darkness, the light that the Lord brings The Lord is the light of the world, and his light is more easily seen when it's seen against the darkness of lament and the difficulty of life. If anything, praising God becomes deeper and richer when we have walked through those difficult times and have prayed those prayers of lament. As one writer says, in this song of praise, we should hear hallelujah, not as a refusal to face the truth. Hallelujah, not as a denial of lament, because the book of Psalms bears ample witness to the power of lament. No, the hallelujahs of Psalm 150 are the response of the ones who know full well the power of death, but who know even more fully still the power of the God who brings us and all of creation from death into life. Psalm 150 is useful in our everyday world, in our everyday lives. In Judaism, the psalm is prayed in the daily morning service. In Catholicism, Psalm 150 is included in the morning rite. However, one of the times where this psalm is used, if you follow the lectionary, which many Christians use, is during the season of Easter. And that, to me, connects it very well with the table of the Lord that we have set before us today. When we remember Jesus' story, that gives us all the more reason to praise God and reminds us all the more of the fact that praise will be the final word in our lives. One writer says that prayer, including lament, leads to praise. It's the movement of the Christian life. It is also the movement from the lament of Good Friday, my God, why have you forsaken me, to the joyful alleluias of Easter morning. But note that when we praise God in that way, it does not negate or ignore the lament. If anything, the praise is made all the more real, all the more robust by passing through the lament. Easter hallelujahs are sung most powerfully by those who have known Good Friday. As we look at the story of Jesus Christ, as we commemorate the death of our beloved Jesus and also simultaneously confess his resurrection, we see that movement from death to life at this table. And we're reminded through this process that death, darkness, confusion, lament, these do not have the final words. And as we move through this death, we are moved to praise as we experience life that's given by our loving God. So as we go to the table of the Lord this morning, would you bow it with me in prayer? O Lord our God, as we come before you today with the command to praise you, we confess that we come from different places in our lives, from different places in our journeys of faith. Some may find it easy to praise on this day, and others may find it nearly impossible, and yet still we come. Sometimes it surpasses our ability to find words or to fill those words with passion. What will help us to release our gratitude, to let fly our awe of you? Instruments might help. Let go on the drums. Let the crashing shout praise our Lord. We need the organ to sound. We need violins and trumpets to play at full blast. Turn the music up loud. Holy Spirit, be kind to us. Wedge open our hearts. Crumble our culture of complaint. Draw us out of ourselves. Be our companion as we approach this table of the Lord, as we remember the death of Jesus and as we celebrate his resurrection. As we draw around this table, may we stand in the light of God's infinite glory, which is fully on display here in the body and blood of Christ. May we bask in the goodness of God until all that we can do is praise the Lord. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2017 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
For your goodness and generosity in giving us all we need, help us to praise you, O God. In every circumstance of life, in good times and in bad, help us to trust you, O God. In love and faithfulness, with all that we have and all that we are, help us to serve you, O God. As we speak or write or listen to those nearby or far away,
Help us to share your love, O God, in our plans and work, for ourselves and for others. Help us to glorify you, O God, in every thought and word and deed, by the power of your Holy Spirit. This week may we live for you, O God. Amen.